this Shabbos, of course, is Parshas Vayetze. We're in the year 5770. And there was a man who was trying to get into the Beis Medrash this week, and I saw that he was trying and trying and couldn't get in, so I went over to open the door for him, and I said, "What number were you pressing?" He said, 5769 star. I said, "You're behind the times." So anyway, 5770, and we are studying, for those of you who don't remember, or are joining us for the first time this year, we are studying about tefillah, about prayer this year. That is the theme of our class. It's still a Parsha class, but what that means is that we have to look in the Parsha for lessons that will help us in tefillah and prayer. We are following along in a textbook, called Sha'arim B'Tfilah, Gates of Prayer, which was written in 1992, or published in 1992, by a Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus, of blessed memory. And the format of this book is that there's a midrash, or several versions of a midrash, that lists all the different terms that are found in the Torah for prayer. We say tefillah, that's one of the terms. But there's at least 10 other terms. And each term has its own flavor, its own aspect. And it gives us another insight, another angle, if you will, in what prayer is and how we are trying to pray. So this week, it wasn't hard at all to find a source. Vayetze, right in the second verse, we have a unique term which is not found that often, and it is one of those terms of prayer. So, Steve, you mentioned that there's prayers all over the Parsha. That is true, but I kind of got stuck because I got busy in learning about this new term, this unique term of prayer. And it's actually one of the terms that are explored in this sefer. So let me introduce you to that term. If you have a chumash, we're just going to look at the very beginning of the parsha. I'll read it to you. The parsha begins: Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva vayelech Harana. Yaakov left out of Be'er Sheva, where he had been living in the land of Israel, and he went towards Haran. Haran is outside of the land. It is north. It's like Iraq, where Abraham used to live, where he came from, where his relatives live. That's where he got married. That's where his servant Eliezer went to find a wife for Yitzchak. That's where Rivka was from. And that's where Yaakov is now traveling to find his wives. So it's the old country. The next verse says, "Vayifka b'makom, vayolen sham kivo hashemesh." He encountered the place. Vayifka. He encountered the place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And we hear those words, and immediately we start thinking about that famous scene in the Torah of Yaakov and his dream. Jacob's ladder. That occurred in this encounter. Now our sages pick up on this verse, and it says, "And he encountered the place, and he slept there because the sun had set." And the sages say, "Do you know what Yaakov was doing, among other things, when he encountered the place? He was davening Maariv." Because this word vayifka is one of the terms of prayer. Ein pegia ela lashon tefillah. That whenever the word pegia is used, not everywhere, but it may very well be in reference to prayer. Vayifka b'makom. And since it was at night, because the sun had set, this is, the Torah is teaching us, right, in a kind of indirect way, that Yaakov instituted the evening prayer, Maariv. And this is the source. So in our Midrash, which lists, which pulls together and compiles all of the different of terms used to denote prayer, this is one of them. The short version of the Midrash. There are 10 terms that are referred to prayer. Shava, Tzaaka, Naaka, Rina, Pegia. Pegia is the noun form of Vayivka. Vayivka. What is the literal translation of Vayivka? Encounter. But let us see for a minute that the word Vayivka is used in at least three different ways in the Torah, in a simple translation kind of a way. Here it means encounter. In other words, simple meaning is not, and he prayed in that place. The simple meaning is he came to the place. In fact, he met the place. In fact, the sages tell us another interpretation of this verse. Yaakov was going north, way past outside of the land of Israel. And it says in the Talmud that he said, "My goodness, I passed by the place." Rashi cites this. He says, "I went and I passed by the place where my forefathers prayed, and I didn't pray."
You mean Rashi said it? He said it in the Parsha.
No, it doesn't say that he said, "I passed by the place and I didn't pray." Rashi says that he said it. Rashi says that as he was going, he was in such a hurry to go up north.
But he turned around and went back, and it said it in the Parsha.
It doesn't say that explicitly.
Well, I thought I read it.
You probably read it in a commentary. But it says that, "How could I have not prayed in the place where my forefathers prayed?" So he started going back. Like he wanted to go back to the places, Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham and Yitzchak had the Akedah. He started to go backwards, and then Hashem made a miracle, and he, as it were, he folded up the ground so that in no time he was back at Mount Moriah. And that's really where he stopped to pray. And that's where he had his dream, at Mount Moriah.
That was a moving sidewalk.
Now, therefore, Vayifka Bamakom means he literally, like, met the place, as if the two sides were meeting somewhere in the middle. That's what an encounter is. An encounter is usually between two parties.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but anyway, that's the word Vayifka, meaning encounter. And I just want to tell you that same usage of the word Vayifka, it comes out at the very, very end of the Parsha, the very last, second to last verse. When Yaakov is coming back to Israel, it says, "The Yaakov halach ledarko, vayifka uvo malachei Elokim." Yaakov was going on his way. He had just took leave of Lavan, his father-in-law, who had come to chase after him. And it says, angels of God encountered him. He was met by angels. And the same term, vayifka'u, in the plural. So we have Vayifka in the beginning of the Parsha, that he encountered the place, or he came towards the place where he had that dream. And then we have Vayifka'u at the end, that he was met by angels. So clearly the term Vayifka sometimes means encounter, a meeting of two parties. There is definitely a usage of the term Vayivka for prayer or beseechment, requesting. Rabbi Pinkus cites this. This is from Jeremiah. Rashi actually cites it also, where God says, Al tifgabi, do not beseech me. there. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Al tifkabi, do not beseech me. So there, vayifka means beseechment, asking me for something. That's a second meaning. And finally, vayifka also means something else. It means persistence and pressuring. Okay? That we find in the book of Ruth. Remember when Naomi, the Jewish woman from Yehuda, who went to live in Moab for the famine, and she was married, and she had two sons, and her sons married Moabites, and her husband died, and her sons died, and she was left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And she's trying to encourage these girls to go back home. She says, what do you want with me? I don't have any more sons for you. And Orpah turned around and went back home. She kissed her mother-in-law. And Ruth says, Al tifka bi. Don't push me. Don't push me away. I want to stay with you. Okay, I don't have it at this moment. So there, al-tifka means pushing, pressuring. Why am I giving you all this? This is a Webster's Dictionary. Let's get a one inclusive definition of the word pegiya. Pegiya is a encounter of persistent prayer. It's when you go and you meet God and you put pressure on Him. It's called nudging. That's what pegiya is. Pegiya is when you nudge God and you put pressure on Him. And sometimes He wants to say, don't push me. But guess what? The sages tell us that this is a strategy for prayer. It works. If we push God, if we pressure Him, if we don't take no for an answer, that is very effective. So this is our flavor. We're learning about different flavors of tefillah. Pegiya is a flavor of persistent prayer and encountering. And there are stories from now till tomorrow of people, these could be stories in the Tanakh, or these could be stories in contemporary life, of people who would pray and pray, and even though it seemed to take forever and their prayers weren't answered, they just kept at it. And there are many cases where Hashem gave in. Rabbi Pinkus writes, Im rak narbe v'naftir b'tfila, if we will only pray abundantly and be persistent and nudge and not give up in our prayer, b'li hefzik, without interruption, even if we're not worthy of what it is that we're asking for, our tefillah will be accepted. Even if we're not worthy for that which we are asking for, nevertheless, Hashem will fulfill all of our requests. This is what Rabbi Pinkus writes. Now, is that a guarantee? Rabbi Goldberger, are you going to sign on the dotted line on the bottom? Rabbi Goldberger said that if you keep asking for something, you will get it no matter what. Sounds like that's what it's saying. It's a factor. In other words, if we walk away with one thing from today, let's walk away with this. It's possible that Hashem wasn't going to give us something because we didn't deserve it, but if we pray long and hard enough, we'll get it. It is possible for no other reason than that we were maftir, than we put pressure on Him. It is very possible. We should definitely walk away with that as a possibility. We shouldn't think that prayers don't really matter, that they don't make a difference, how we're going to get whatever we're going to get, and it doesn't matter if we ask for it or how many times we ask for it or whether we ask for it. What's going to happen is going to happen. We should walk away from today and say that's not true. It is very possible. I'm not giving percentages. It's very possible that we will get something that we want because we ask for it persistently. Now, it does not mean that we will always get what we're asking for persistently. And I'll tell you why it may not work. For one, Hashem doesn't give us what we want if we're asking for something that's not good. He will not give us if we're asking something that's not good for us. And guess what? We never really know if it's good or not. So we have to trust Him that He has, you know, the last say. I understand that you want this. If I can give it to you, it's like your parent. You know, I know you really want it. I have to decide if it's, sometimes a parent wasn't going to get something for the child and the child really wants it. And the parent decides it's not really that bad for them. I wasn't going to get it for them. But since they really want it, I'll get it. Sometimes the parent will say, no matter what, I won't get it. And that's the same thing with Hashem. But He might change His mind because we ask. I remember hearing, this is going back to last week's Parsha, I remember hearing from my Rebbe, Rebbe Kolevsky, who I quoted last week, that when Esav came back from his hunting. Remember, Yitzchak had sent him out to get hunting, and Yaakov came in the meantime and took all the blessings. And Esav came back, and he realized what had happened, and boy, was he fuming. And then he starts crying to his father, and he says, you know, what about my blessing? And Yaakov said, Yitzchak said to him, but I gave the blessing to Yitzchak. I gave my blessing to Yaakov. What can I give to you now? It's already gone. It's already divvied out. And but it says that he persisted and he cried and he said, I'm not good with pages today.
Keep
that. No, just say that.
Keep persisting.
Mm-hmm.
Pages.
When Esav heard what his father had said, he cried out, a bitter cry, and he said, Barcheni gamani avi, bless me also me, my father. And Yaakov and Yitzchak said, but your brother came with deception and he took your bracha. And Esav said, oh, that double crosser. didn't you save me a bracha? And again Yitzchak said, but I gave it to him. What can I give you? Vayomer Esav el aviv, habracha achas hilacha avi, one bracha do you not have for me, avi, my father, barcheni gam ani avi. Also give me a bracha, my father. Vayisa Esav kolo vayek. And Esav lifted up his voice and he started to cry. Vayan Yitzchak avi vayomer elav. Yitzchak answered, okay. And he started giving him a bracha. I remember my Rebbe said, he wasn't going to give Esav a bracha. That's why he kept on saying, I can't. But when he said, give me a bracha, one bracha, avi, my father. And he started to cry. That was it. He's still a father. Father to a son. A father doesn't turn away the son. So that's the idea of Vayivka, persistent. Hashem, I may not be worthy of it, but please, I beg of you. But again, number one, Hashem will not do it if it's not good. And we're never really going to know if it's good or not. Number two, we have to be respectful. Now, this sounds like something obvious. Of course we have to be respectful when we pray. But, you know, Rabbi Pinkus says, when you're praying with pegiya, when you're praying with persistency and pressure, mm-hmm. we have a tendency to overstep the bounds. And I want to read this because this is good words to hear. First of all, he says, we shouldn't add... Two things. we shouldn't ask necessarily for a specific thing, because what if that thing that we're asking for isn't good for us? Then we're like kind of beating our heads against the wall, because we're asking for something that Hashem is not going to say yes to. Rather, let's ask for something that is good. Let's ask for something that's good. For example, when a person davens, a person prays, whether this is formal prayer or informal prayer, he should use a general approach. He should say something like, Hashem, please do what you think is right. Let's say he's praying for a shidduch. He's praying for a certain match. And he has his eye, or she has his eye, in a particular person. So you could say, the prayer should be, please give me so-and-so. Well, what if so-and-so isn't good for you? So does that mean you shouldn't daven for a shidduch? You should daven for a shidduch. You should daven incessantly for a shidduch. But the word that you should use is, Yizamein lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu shidduch kiratzon Hashem b'shvilo. Hashem, please present me with the match that you deem to be appropriate for me. That's the way we should be persistent and pressuring. Or let's say a person is praying for parnasa, for sustenance. Let's say he wants to have a certain job. So he could sit there and pray over and over and over again, I hope I get that job, please get me that job. Maybe that job's not good for him. So what should he say? Yizamein lo parnasoso kefi mashu yisbarach yodeya shila tovaso. Please provide me with that job, with that means of sustenance that you know is good for me. That's a good thing to know. This is practical knowledge that we are walking away with. We should be absolutely, we should put pressure, and we should daven incessantly until we get what we're getting for. But let's remember, Hashem doesn't give us things that aren't good. So why phrase the request in a way that may not be good? Let's phrase the request in a way that's good. Do, Hashem, for me what you know to be best. You also have to say, P.S., if there are any things in my record or my background that make me not worthy, please allow those obstacles not to get in the way. As we acknowledge the fact that maybe we're lacking, maybe we don't deserve it, this is how we soften the situation. Please, Hashem, and let not those obstacles stand in the way of fulfilling the request. Mm-hmm. So number one is we have to beseech Hashem to do for us what His will for us is. That's number one. And number two is that we have to be respectful. And we have to realize who we're talking to. And I just thought some of these words are extremely important to hear. Because on one hand, we're invited to enter into an unbelievably intimate dialogue with Hashem, as we have spoken about before. But on the other hand, Hashem is what he says. Kudusha b'richu eino chaver shalanu. Hashem is not our pal. Mm-hmm. Hashem is not our pal. We're not palsy-walsy. Tefillah is, yes, it is an invitation to have an intimate dialogue with Hashem, but that doesn't make him our pal. We have a mitzvah. One of the six constant mitzvahs is to always have reverence and to realize that this is the creator of heaven and earth that can build and destroy at will. And that's who we're talking to. So we never become palsy. And even though we daven so often, so commonly, and it's so comfortable and so natural, we never let the yira, the reverence, be forgotten. And that's why maybe we should not always make up our own words, because who knows, maybe our own words may not address Hashem in the most respectful way. He says this is why so many people, the custom is to say Tehillim. Say Tehillim, because Tehillim, these are words that are written by King David. We know that he has, you know, all the right, you know, perspectives on who Hashem is and all that. And therefore, there's a lot to be said for using prayers. It doesn't take away from our personal requests, our personal needs. Hashem knows what we're after. But we pick words that we know are going to be pleasing to him. I thought that was just something that we should bear out. But I want to just cover two other issues about this, and then come to an end. Eventually, we have to come to an end. I can't be so persistent. Last week, if you recall, for those of you who are here, we learned about a different term called Asira. And that was taken from the word at the beginning of last week's parsha, Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem, that Yitzchak entreated Hashem. And if you recall, that was one of the terms also, and the definition of that term was to pray a lot.
Yetar.
Yeah. Yetar. And it was all about keep on praying. We know that Yitzchak prayed for 10 years to have a child. So basically, Rabbi Pinkus asks, what's the difference between Pegiya and Itur? Atira. That's two different ways of saying it. Aren't these two the same? Don't they mean pray a lot? Keep on praying, don't give up? Here are two terms. They have different etymologies, different roots, and yet they both seem to mean the same thing. So his question is, what's the difference between Atira and Pegiya? Here we go. In the section on Itur, what I've shared with you is on the section on Pegiya. But on the section of Itur, he says, V'hine Pegiya v'Itur hein shtei lishonos tvila. Both Pegiya and Itur are two different terms for tvila. Ulechora, and apparently, or seemingly, Yesod Shnehen, nature of both, who inyan haribui v'hahavtzara, is abundant and persistent. So what's the difference? Why do we have two terms that mean the same thing?
Well,
let me open that up to the floor. Let's see if you have any thoughts on that.
Well, the word yeter in Hebrew means abundance.
It's not yeter. It's not yeter with an ayin.
But I read that that comes from the same root.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that.
Yud Tav Reish?
Interesting. Okay.
Is that Yud Tav Reish?
Yeah.
That means more.
Yeah.
Okay, but still, how is that different
it's
than
Pegiya? It's abundant. It's more multifaceted, I would guess. It's abundance, more rather than just persisting.
Wow.
The same.
That's exactly what Rabbi Pinkus says.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Amplify it.
This is how I distill it. Pegiya is emphasizing the persistence part.
Yeah.
Nudging, pressuring. In fact, when Ruth says to Naomi, "Al tifkei bi," don't pressure me. That has nothing to do with prayer per se. It has to do with an approach of, you know, that a person takes to try to get something that they want. It's pressuring. Vayetar. Atira doesn't stress the pressure aspect. It stresses the don't give up.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of don't get discouraged. Long term, have patience. Even if your prayer hasn't been answered until now, keep on praying. It doesn't mean that you're it doesn't mean that you're pressuring or you're being a nudge. It could be that, but that's not the emphasis of Atira. The emphasis of Atira is just to be ready and be prepared, like Yitzchak and Rivka. We will pray as long as it takes, and we're not going to give up. Because, as we learned last week, maybe Hashem wants us to grow in our prayer. And so He's giving us reason to pray, just so that, because He wants our prayers to become better and more complete. And in fact, He says, if a person is doing Atira, he may decide not to always ask. He may decide to do a lot of praising. He may decide to do a lot of Shevach, Where are we, you know, it does, like you're saying, it's broader, it's just abundant. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to put more pressure. It just means I'm going to do a lot of prayer. So that's why there's a slight difference here between Pegiya and Atira. Pegiya is more emphasizing the pressuring side, because that's also a value. Again, if we do it respectfully and if we are focusing on what Hashem's will is, we could be persistent, we could pressure, and it might work. Whereas Itur is emphasizing the idea of patience, consistent, don't give up. It may take a long time, but every prayer is valuable. So that's another thing that I wanted to bring to the floor. And then the final thing that I want to bring out is something which I think that this is maybe something that most people don't realize. And this is just a beautiful, valuable things to know about prayer. Because whether you look at Pegiya or whether you look at Itur, we all know that there are times when we pray in all different ways, and the prayer is not answered. And even if the prayer was good, we talked about this at the way beginning of the year, sometimes we don't pray right. But even if we pray 100%, and even if it's good for us, Hashem might not answer our prayer. And what we have to know is that there's more that prayer accomplishes than we think. Let me start with in this idea with a parable that Rabbi Pinkas teaches us from the Dubna Magid. The Dubna Magid was a great probably in the 1700s, and he taught with parables. So he says, one time there were two men that walked into a clothing store. It was Black Friday, and all the sales were out, and so they went in to buy suits.
Why
clothing.
Black side mail.
I don't know.
That's black, so they can get into black and get out of red.
Oh, that's the reason?
Oh.
Yashikah.
Yes, okay.
So, let's say there's a 60-year-old man, and then there's a 30-year-old man. And there's sales right and left. So the 60-year-old man, he tries on the clothes, and he makes sure it fits, and he finds out if they can do alterations. The 30-year-old man is buying up different sizes. He's not so particular. He just gets a lot. And the older man says to him, you know, don't you care about the size? Don't you care whether it fits? And he says, you know, my dear sir, your kids are probably grown, and you probably live alone, and you're buying clothes that will fit you. And if they're not going to fit you, they're not going to do you any good. He says, I've got a family at home, and my children are all different sizes, and they're still growing, and I know that if it doesn't fit me, it'll fit somebody else. The Dubna Magid says that the same thing is true with tefillah. Did you know that there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer? Did you know that? Listen to this beautiful reference to that idea. It says in the Yirmiyahu, this is the Haftorah for fast days. There's a verse from Jeremiah that says, Kuf Mem Gimel. Kasher yered hageshem v'hashelag min hashamayim, the way that rain or snow falls from heaven, v'shama lo yashuv, it will not cycle back up and evaporate and come back up to the heaven. Ki imhir va es haaretz v'holida v'hitzmicha, until it has watered the ground and has caused growth and sprouting. Only then will it cycle back up. In other words, all water does something. And so Rabbi Pinkas says, it also works in the reverse. There's another kind of water that falls, and those are called tears. And tears are accompanied by prayers. Did I once tell you about, just as an aside, somebody once said, beautiful thought, when you're a baby, you learn how to cry. When you're at school age, you learn how to daven. And when you grow up, then you learn how to cry when you daven.
Mm.
Beautiful.
I like that.
So, just like raindrops do not go away without accomplishing something, so too tears and prayers, every single word and every single emotion, every single thought and feeling that one has when a prayer, shama lo yashuv, it will not return until it has hirva kiviyochol klape mala, it has watered towards heaven, v'holi v'hitzmiach, and gave birth and sprouting to a shefa, to a flow of salvation and blessing. Every word of tefillah, heartfelt tefillah, accomplishes something. Now you might say, how can you say that? So and so, my dear parent, my dear relative, was lying on the sickbed, and I prayed, and I got everybody to pray, and they didn't make it. How can you say that my tefillos were effective? Well, first of all, probably with every word of tefillah, the person's situation improved. Maybe not in the long term, he felt better. He survived longer. We have to assume that there was some benefit. Besides that, the prayers, remember, Hashem always does what's good. So maybe it was time for that person to go. But Hashem is thinking further than you are. Hashem is also thinking about all of the people that are left, the family, the survivors. Hashem is thinking about them, and those prayers help for that too. Hashem judges the entire situation. Another thing, let's not discount the fact that the prayers help the one who's praying. If you're praying for somebody, you're not just helping the person who you're praying for, you're also helping yourself. Number one, you're getting close to Hashem. And number two, there's a statement from the sages that if you're praying for somebody, for something that he needs, and you also need it, it's like you're praying for yourself. It's even better. You're praying for Reuven, and you get the effects of that prayer for yourself on your own behalf. That's why when Avraham prayed for, who was it? Paro or Avimelech? Their systems shut down. They couldn't have children. He prayed for them, and then he became blessed to have a child, even though he wasn't praying for himself directly. So when you pray for somebody else, you're also benefiting yourself. And then, pulling out all the stops, there's the idea that even if it doesn't help, or I won't say even if it doesn't, besides that it helps for the individual you're praying for in some way, besides that it helps for those that are dependent on that person, besides that it helps for the one who's praying, it also creates a little, call it an angel, a malach, call it a little check. It goes into a storage bin, and Hashem keeps it and uses it when it's needed. It could be at a different time, different place. It could even be in a different generation. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I just thought of it, and I'm going to share it with you. And I think I shared it before in this class, but there was a story that happened some years ago in Tel Aviv, and there was a little shul on a busy street, and it was time for mincha, and they didn't have a minyan. They had 9 people, so one of the men went out on the street, and he tried to flag down the tent, and he found this guy who what clearly was not an observant fellow, and he says, you know, but in Israel everyone's Jewish, come be the tenth. And he says, no, I don't go to shul. He says, please, it will only take you 10 minutes, we'll have you out of here, it's a mitzvah. So he twists his arm, vayifka, and the guy comes in. And while he was in for those 10 minutes, his life was transformed, and he ended up becoming a Baal Teshuva, becoming a returnee, and he became an observant Jew, just for those 10 minutes. And I don't remember all the details, but it became known eventually that this young man, who was transformed in this 10 minutes of davening, he had a grandfather who emigrated to Israel from Europe. And this grandfather was one of the founders of this shul. And this grandfather was afraid that his children and grandchildren would leave the fold, because in those days, that's what happened a lot of the times. And he used to pour out his heart in prayer for his son. And his son didn't make that transformation. He did not become an observant Jew, but his grandson did. It was those prayers, it was the same tears, the same words that he thought he was thinking of his son. He really, Hashem said, well, I'm going to use it. I'm going to keep it in my jar, and I'm going to use it for your grandson. And who knows what it could be for? Who knows? It could be maybe if we're praying for our sick grandmother, maybe it's going to help us. Maybe it's going to help save a Jew in Israel from being attacked by a terrorist. Who knows? Hashem's world is all interconnected. And therefore, since we don't know this, but this is a fact of prayer, we should realize that prayer is a lot more than we think. We think that it's for what we're asking for, and number one, it may be, if it's good for us, and if Hashem sees how badly you want it, He might just give it to you. Don't rule that out. But for sure, don't rule out the fact that every prayer, every heartfelt prayer, is valuable, and it does not turn away empty-handed. All of this are some of the things that Rabbi Pinchas shares with us, insights into the depth, into the power of tefillah, and thank God that we're able to delve into this, and Mirtz Hashem, our tefillos should be enriched because of our learning. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Before you put this away, I don't think you've done it. Maybe I'm wrong.
Okay.
Would you take a minute and read off those, was it 12?
Okay, I did it last week, I think.
I don't remember that.
I think I did it last week. I can't even do justice for translation necessarily yet.
Well, could you maybe just give one word translation? But read them off.
You know, like Shava'ah.
Well, could you start from the top?
The first one is Shava'ah.
Okay.
Which I would have to say is like crying. Sa'aka is like
shouting.
Na'aka is like really shouting. Rina is singing.
Mm-hmm.
Pigia is encountering. Bitzur, I'm not sure about that one. Kriya is calling. Niful is falling. Filul is like tefillah.
Mm-hmm.
There's different interpretations of that. Judging is one of them. Tachanunim, supplication. And then there's a few more. Atira is entreating. Amida, standing.
That's what I see. Yeah.
Chiloi, I'm not sure what that one means. Chanun is like Tachanun.
Where's the one on, like, Vayashkem, where, you know, that indicated that he got up in the morning?
I think that was in conjunction with Vayamod. I don't think the word Vayashkem, that's just what told us that it was in the morning.
Okay.
But it was the word Amida that meant that he was praying.
Okay.
And then for Yitzchak, it was Sicha,
mm-hmm.
and that was in conjunction with towards evening.
Uh-huh.
And that's how we know it was Mincha. And Yaakov is Vayivka, and then it says because the sun had set. And that's how we know that
good.
It was in the evening.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Very good.
I haven't even written. I don't think I could just do Hebrew. but I can't give because I'm still in the process of learning this. Maybe
are you gonna
at year's end we'll be able to compile this. But I
thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.